He's ready now? You sure? Okay. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. And I started this series, over a month ago, where we're going to look at some stories in the Old Testament. And it's turned out to be a study of Abram, who later will become Abraham. I think it's been pretty interesting so far. I don't know what everyone else is thinking, but I know these are things we read often. If you read your Bible through in the year, you read these stories over and over again every year. But sometimes it's good for us to come back and remind ourselves on these things and look at them from a different perspective than we would if we were just reading through to do an in-depth study sometimes. This morning, we're going to look more at the covenant God made with Abram. And if you remember, he's already made the covenant. It's just God reassuring Abram of it. In verse 1 is our text verse this morning. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And for this chapter, you could sum up the whole chapter just in that one verse. Because if you notice closely there, the last part of the verse, he says, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. There's a good study right there by itself, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Mostly, is God's. This not only is this a promise from God to Abram, this is a promise to all his children, from the very beginning all the way through to the end of time. This is a promise that God has given his children. Not to the whole world, but to his children specifically. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. We're going to look at some other verses in the Bible this morning for some examples on this, because God says this over and over again in multiple places. For example, first example, I'll just kind of give you a little bit of a precursor to what we're going to look at. You go to the book of Psalms. Much of what especially what David wrote in Psalms. Now, remember, David's not the only one that wrote in the book of Psalms, but most of what David wrote oftentimes is somewhat similar to what Abram's life was like. Abram, if you remember, fought battles. Time and time again, God proved himself to Abram, and Abram time and time again would forget or would not follow what God had. And in this case, what we're going to study in this chapter, we'll see where Abram, even though God's made this promise before, Abram has not heeded this promise. He does, and we think, especially as we've studied Abram and his nephew Lot, we see a huge difference in the two. Now, some will try to say Lot was not a saved man. I don't believe that. I believe he was. I think he was. There were times in his life where he was backslidden, what we would call it. But he wasn't as godly a man as Abram. And we see that often, very often in their story. And we'll look at Lot some more later in this story when we get to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But for now, this is just Abram. This, like I said, this same promise God has made to all his children from the beginning of time, and it'll apply to his children till the end of time, to the future, however however much time we got left in the future, before eternity. If here we're going to turn to some examples. So if you want to turn to Isaiah first, Isaiah chapter 41, and these are just a few examples, okay? There's no way we could go to every example of this in God's Word. There's just too many places. We're just going to hit some highlights. Isaiah 41 in verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This was given to Israel in Isaiah's day, and you can remember how wicked they were in Isaiah's day, and God still told his children to fear not. He gave them encouragement. The same, we hear this verse quoted often in our day for us, and certainly it applies to us also. Psalms 27. And verse 1. And you could really the whole chapter of 27 you could read, but we're just going to concentrate on verse 1. Psalms 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You go on through this chapter and you see David talk about his enemies that were after him. And there was times in David's life, certainly, when he had what we would think of, humanly speaking, a right to be feared, to have fear. But he says here, of whom shall I be afraid? There is no one we should be afraid of. Not our enemies, certainly. Of course, we, for the most part, in our lives today, maybe some who are watching, I don't know, but here, us here in person, we don't see the struggles that, and the persecutions that some of the saints witnessed in their day in God's Word. Certainly what David went through. And in Psalms 56, Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. This is another one from David. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. When we are afraid, when we have something that comes in our life that causes fear, he tells us, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, In God I will praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. You fast forward to the New Testament. We're not going to turn there yet, but doesn't Paul say the same thing, basically, in his life? Remember when we went through the book of 2 Corinthians and he was telling about what he had been through there in one of the latter chapters? And it was him, Paul's, some say it was him bragging or boasting to the Corinthians of what he had suffered. And he went through and listed all the things. He'd been stoned. He'd been put in jail. All these things had been done to him. And yet he carried on with the Lord's work. Why? Why? Because he trusted the Lord. He knew. He didn't know when his time would be to leave, to die. But he knew that when it was the Lord's time, it would happen. And no matter what he went through, if it wasn't the Lord's time, it wasn't the Lord's time. So then why worry about it? And oftentimes we worry about death in this life. We fear things that we shouldn't fear because of our lives. But should we? You know, if it's not God's time, it's not going to happen. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out there and run across the street in front of a car. That's stupidity. But in our everyday lives, things that come about, whether it's sickness or a threat from an enemy or it's threats from whatever, if it's not God's time, it's not going to happen. And we should live our lives as though it's not time. Didn't he tell us to work till he comes? That's what we're supposed to do. Psalm 23, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I think we're all familiar with it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You go all the way through and read that whole chapter. And it's reassuring us that we have a shepherd. We have someone who loves us. Someone who loves us more than anybody in this earth ever could love us. And we think of the cross and we know, if we're saved, we know how much that love was, how what it was worth to him. 2 Timothy, and this will be our last example. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What is one of the things that fear brings? And I think that last part of that verse is a good example. It causes you to go out of your mind, doesn't it? If that fear becomes great enough, it can cause you depression. It can cause you basically just to lose your mind and do things that you normally wouldn't do. Paul tells us here that that's not of God. There are times that, especially as God's people, Satan will tempt us, or send one of his messengers to tempt us. Sometimes it's us ourselves. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Because, especially, like our Sunday school teacher was talking about this morning, we see all the things that are going on in our nation around us today, and it becomes depressing, it becomes fearful. You know, we think, well, you know, there's been some banks closing recently. Is our bank going to be next? What do we do? If we're a child of God, he'll take care of it. It doesn't mean that we don't, you know, if we see... We get a message, hey, your bank's about to close. Go take your money out. Don't be crazy about it. Do the smart thing there. But there are some things that we have no control over, too. And if it happens and we have no warning, we're naturally going to have those thoughts of what do we do next. But turn to the Lord. Now, back to our story in Genesis with Abram. If you remember, Abram, every time something came about in his life that we would think of would be fearful, remember when he went into Egypt and he passed his wife off as his sister, and because he was afraid for his own life. What happened? God protected him, didn't he? Him and her both. There were other times when him and Lot were together that things would come about. And you remember when him and Lot separated and they went their separate ways and Lot went to the plains, the cities of the plains, and they're in the plains of the River Jordan, and there was the war between the kings there. The kings from other places had come to and fought the kings there in the plains. And Lot got wrapped up in all that and was captured. What did Abram do? Abram prayed, didn't he? To the Lord first. And remember, it told us that Abram was over 75 years old at the time. And he led an army in and got Lot back, plus everything, every person and every possession that those kings had taken. Got them back. God had worked over and over in Abram's life. And so what was Abram's greatest fear in life? And I really hadn't thought about this till I sat down to study this, but his greatest fear was not pleasing God. And that's a legitimate fear, I think. We have sometimes is we're not pleasing God like we should. And as God's children, it should worry us if we're not. But Abram's was not just that he wasn't pleasing God. Remember, we mentioned the covenant. As we read through this chapter, and we're going to read the rest of the chapter in a moment. At this time, as we read through this chapter, we see Abram's greatest fear was not having the heir that God had promised. Let's read a little bit more into the chapter. And Abram, in verse 2, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, being I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. The closest one in his house that would be considered an heir was his most trusted servant. And in their day, that was a tradition. If you didn't have any children and you had a lot of wealth, you could give your most trusted servant could be your heir. Now, that's how it worked. It wasn't ideal because you weren't passing things down through the family. But that was an option he had. But he didn't like that option because that wasn't what God had promised him. God had promised him that he was going to have a seed. It was going to be of his blood that was going to... Remember in the last chapter, God had him sojourning around the land of Canaan, showing him what his seed was going to possess, what they were going to be heirs to. So Abram knew the promise that God had made. But then, again, the other thing is this steward, even though he was his most trusted servant, was from Damascus. He was a Canaanite. In that day, all of the, and we'll, I think it's in, yeah, it's in the last part of this chapter, it tells kind of sort of the boundaries of what the promised land was. This Damascus is the same place as Damascus today in Syria. This was part of the land of Canaan. This man was a Canaanite. And remember, that was the people that God had told him not to let his children marry with. And so this man was, even though he was his most trusted servant, was really not, he knew that this was not the heir. He knew this. There was no way that God was going to leave all he had to a Canaanite. That wasn't the promise. Verse 3, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So he had already appointed this man the heir. Because, remember, he's over 75 years old now. I'm not sure what the timeline is yet. He's not 100 yet. That comes in a little bit later. But he's somewhere between 75 and 100 years old. Sarah, his wife, is over 65 years old. They're past childbearing years. But they don't have an heir. And the only heir they have is this servant. But Abram knows that this servant can't be the one God has intended. But he doesn't know what to do about it. And Abram said, in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. You're going to have a son of your own, not not your servant. Abram had no son of his own at this time. But if you remember, back in chapter 12, let's turn back to chapter 12. God has made this promise before. And we'll start with verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So, God makes of the promise right here to Abram that he's going to become, his seed is going to become a great nation. In chapter 13, we see it again. Verses 14 through 18. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place. Let me back up. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So, at least twice before chapter 15, God has made this promise to Abram that his seed is going to possess the land. They're going to be a great nation. God told him, greater than the sands of the seashore. Back in chapter 15, Abram's greatest fear, Abram's greatest fear is still that he does not have a son for an heir. It's like Abram is afraid he's keeping his end of the covenant, he's not keeping his end of the covenant with God. Remember, God would make these covenants. We see it particularly in the Old Testament. He made one with Abram, made several with Israel later. But he'd make these covenants with them. And God always kept his end of the bargain. It was always man who didn't. You look at the nation of Israel in particular, and you see how many times they strayed from God. They couldn't keep their end of the covenant. Abram, I believe, that was his greatest fear, that he wasn't keeping his end of the covenant. But in all reality, there was nothing he could do about it. It was out of his hands. It wasn't his fault. It wasn't his wife's fault. They couldn't have children. This was God's will for their life. Abram's greatest fear was not having a son. He was afraid that he was not keeping his end of the bargain with God. But remember, God's already told Abram he was going to provide. Isn't that what he's told us? Especially if you look at the churches. God's the one that, you know, we preach the gospel. He uses us to preach the gospel. But we're not the one that adds the numbers. You look at the churches where man has added the numbers. And look at the problems they have. Look at look at the false doctrine that's crept in unawares, as we were looking at this morning in Sunday school. Remember all the times God has proven Himself to Abram so far in his life, up until this point, just up until this point, and it'll be even more later. God has over and over again proven to Abram who He is, that He is God, that He is sovereign, and that Abram needs to just listen and just wait, be patient. Well, you think, well, we think sometime around 75 years old, God first made him the promise. And then it's another 25 years before he actually gets to see the promise. That's a long time, isn't it? Well, we think it is, 25 years. But it's really not in God's time. God told him to be patient and wait. Now back in chapter 15, verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Just like he told him back in chapter 13 with the sands of the seashore. Here, he tells him to count the stars. That's how many children you're going to have. Not him personally going to have, but that's how his seed's going to grow over the many generations. They're going to be more than the stars of heaven. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So, at this point in time, Abram believes the Lord. You'll see when we get to the next chapter, though, and we won't get there today, but when we get to the next chapter, he goes back to not believing in the Lord. He and Sarah act on their own. And it costs them dearly when they do. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Again, oftentimes we see the Lord take his people back to the beginning. And I think our Sunday school teacher mentioned this morning. Oftentimes in Israel, with the Jews, even in the New Testament, the man of God, whoever was speaking or writing, would take them back, all the way back to when they came out of Egypt, because that's what they understood. What's he do here with Abram? He takes him all the way back to when he brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, because that's what he understood. He understood that's when God started working in his life, and he started following the Lord. Verse 8, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? I don't think we can imagine. We can't imagine today. Maybe on a small scale, but we can't imagine what was going through Abram's mind here. The Lord has promised him an inheritance for his seed, this whole vast land. And remember, he's been wandering around this land checking it out. God told him to. I don't know how far he's gotten by this time. It doesn't tell us. But he knows it's huge. This is a large plot of land, more than he could ever imagine. And he says, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How am I going to know? How do I know for sure? Well, that's kind of a stupid question. All God had to tell him was, remember who I am. You know, and that's how we should be. You know, we oftentimes we hear people, even sometimes God's people, you know, we've heard all our lives that the Lord could come any time now, and he hadn't come. What's the hold up? Well, that's kind of the same question Abram's asking here. You know, how do we know? And I wonder sometimes if that's where some of these false doctrines of eschatology come from, people's different ideas, because they want a set point in time of when he's going to come. And you think, well, how is a mid-trib or a post-trib a set point in time? Well, it is. It's a set point in time. Whereas with the pre-trib rapture, we don't know when it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen, but we don't know when. At least with a mid-trib or a post-trib, you've got a point in time. You've got, okay, well, when the tribulation starts, we know the rapture is going to happen in the middle or it's going to happen at the end. There's another reason why those two doctrines are flawed. You can't guess a date and time. If you knew exactly when the tribulation started, if you were a mid-trib believer or a post-trib believer, you could say exactly when that's going to take place. But you can't. And so we're looking for Him coming again. We're looking for our inheritance, are we not? What is our inheritance? It's eternity, eternal life. Verse 9, and he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, if you remember, he's talking about Egypt. A horror of great darkness fell upon him. This scared him. It was like a nightmare to him. And you can imagine, if you could see into the future and see what your children and grandchildren were going to be having to go through, it would be fearful. It would be a great troublesome time. And he says, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So from the Nile River all the way to the river Euphrates is approximately their border, north and south. Israel has never conquered all that, ever. Not even in Joshua's day, later in Genesis. Did they ever conquer all that? And they won't conquer that, I don't believe. I don't believe they'll actually possess it until the millennium. If you remember, the promise is going to be forever, though. So when we get to eternity, they're going to have it for sure then, for all eternity. Verse 19, the Kenites and the Kenzites and the Kedmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. These are all the nations they're going to conquer. And if you remember, after Moses' death and Joshua become the leader and they go into the land of the promised land, they conquer all these nations. The thing I wanted to point out or to get across this morning is like Abram, we've got no reason to fear anything. We talk about just being fearful times, and certainly, humanly speaking, it is. You know, we look at we look at all that's going on, not just in our nation, but around the world. There's things going on that we never dreamed would ever happen in our lifetime. Some of the things we never dreamed would happen ever before God came, before the Lord came back. Maybe things that we may had an idea might happen during the tribulation, but not during the church age for sure. But they're here. We hear threats. We've been hearing threats for, I know, as long as I can remember, there's been threats that we're going to have a deep depression like we had in the 1930s. And it hasn't happened yet. It could. We could be on the verge of it now. We don't know. Do we fear these things? Well, I think we should be concerned about them, but we shouldn't fear them. We, as he said in verse 1, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What is our exceeding great reward? He's, one part of it is that we have the great comforter with us today. He's the one that's here that gives us that peace of mind, even in times of trouble. Just knowing that as God's children, in times of trouble, we have someone to turn to. I saw a relative of mine had posted something earlier this week, and I hadn't really kept up with the news. I guess there was a bill that passed through the legislature in Texas this past week, and the governor was pushing for it. I think he actually signed it that they can, the schools, the public schools there now can, instead of having licensed school counselors, they can opt out to have chaplains come in and counsel instead. And this relative of mine was throwing a fit about it. She's a licensed counselor. So she's throwing a fit about it. She's like, how does that work? How does a chaplain have more experience than a licensed counselor? Well, didn't most of our schools start out in churches? And I would agree to a point that maybe some chaplains are not qualified, even though they got the title chaplain and they've been through some schooling. Some of them are not qualified. But what greater thing would there be than to have someone, a godly man, there to comfort those people or to give counsel or to give advice? The schools don't allow that anymore. We've heard that for many years now. The world is trying everything they can to cause fear in people, to get up to get rid of their comfort zones, as they call it, and especially God's people. Get their minds off God and get it on the worries of the world. Isn't that what we're told? Isn't that what we see? So, next time, we'll see in chapter 16 just how desperate Abram has gotten and how his wife, Sarah, sees his despair and comes up with a solution for him. They think they can do better than God. And we hear that in religion today. You know, man thinks he can do better than God. God's grace is not enough anymore. Come down here and pray a sinner's prayer. Invite yourself to God. Isn't that what we hear? That doesn't work. Abram and Sarah, because the promise was for Abraham's seed to come from his own bloodline, thought that it didn't matter who the woman was. They go to Sarah's handmaid and not really, well, I think they knew better. I think that's evident by the story. But it will cost Abram's seed the rest of their time on earth. Because now there's a line that has come out of Abraham. There are two lines that look back to Abram. or Abraham now, as their father. Islam and Jews. And they will fight each other from now on. This was not God's solution. And like I said, this solution will cost Abram's seed much grief from now on. So we'll stop there for this time.